All right. I know you're happy to be here, but maybe something jumped on your back this morning and is not allowing you to let out the excitement you have to be in the house of the Lord this morning, where you are gathered together with those who love God like you love God, who believe in God like you believe in God, and who want to see God's face in peace as you want to see God's face in peace. So whatever it is that is leaning on you, shrug it off and be excited to be with like-minded people that love the Lord. Let us turn in our Bibles to the book of Acts. The chapter is 1, and we will start our message for this morning looking at verses 6 through 11. And I'd like to reread those for emphasis sake, to put them back on your mind as we launch into our message. The Bible reads, "When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons, which the Father hath put in his own power. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the outermost part of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven." What we'd like to talk about, or what we'd like to discuss as a subject this morning, is what goes up. Now, we know that to be the beginning of a common phrase or cliche that says, what goes up must come down. And so when I look at this passage, what we want to do this morning is teach us how to prepare for the return of Christ, because although God establishes science, see, God establishes that process of what goes up must come down, God lives, or God operates under the laws that he set up. Now, the beautiful thing and the most powerful thing about God is just because he goes up, he doesn't have to come down until he's ready. I remember back in the day, they used to say that about a basketball player, Michael Jordan, that he would just jump and wait for everybody to try to block his shot, and then he would shoot his shot and come down. So they said he had control over gravity. He don't have no control. He just had the ability to stay up longer than us. But he doesn't have more control. He doesn't have control like Jesus has control. See, Jesus is coming back down when he wants to. He's just up right now. So I want us to understand that what goes up must come down. And if he is coming down, then he's coming down for a reason. He came down once to save us. He's coming down again to get those who are saved. And so we must prepare for his coming down. My daughter right now is playing volleyball. And if you ever been to a volleyball game, and especially go to a middle school game, you know, they still developing their skill set. And that ball goes up, and all their eyes go up. But if you look at their feet, there's movement going on, because there's something they're preparing to do, because that ball is coming down. And they have to be in certain position and ready to react, so they have to prepare themselves for the return of that ball. And sometimes they don't get prepared, and the ball just hits the ground, and the referee says, point to the other team, because we were not prepared. If we don't prepare ourselves for when God comes back, it'll be a point for the other team, and you won't be on the team that gets the point. Now, how are we going to reach, or how are we going to teach that? We're going to ask these two questions and answer these two questions. Why is Christ coming back? How do we prepare for the return of Christ? Why is Christ coming back? And how do we prepare for the return of Christ? Now, why is Christ coming back? The obvious, the first reason is he said he would. If you turn with me to John, the book of John in chapter 14, when he is preparing his apostles for his departure, for his death, for his burial, for his resurrection, and his departure into heaven, he says this, starting in verse 1. He says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Jesus said it himself, "I'm coming back." And then when you look in verse 11 of our text in Acts chapter 1, verse 11, he sent messengers to also let us know that he is coming back. "Which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into the heavens? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven." So not only did Jesus say, "I'm coming back," but he also had messengers that let us know that he is coming back. So the first reason that Jesus is coming back is because he said he would. And when do you know that Jesus doesn't fulfill his promise? Jesus always fulfills his promise. The second reason that Jesus is coming back, he is coming back to get his people and take them to heaven. Turn with me to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And the verses are 16 and 17, which we will focus. But I want you to know this passage, or Jesus starts this conversation, or Paul starts his writing in verse 13. And what he is dealing with in this passage is he is telling his people in Thessalonica, that you must understand that there are people that have died that are members of the church. Because there was a concern, or he wanted to make sure they knew the status of those that had died as members of the church and what their ending will be if they are passed away before God has come back. He says this, he says, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first." Now remember, in verse 11, it says that the messengers say, Jesus will come back just like you saw him leave. He's going to descend. Key word, he's going to come down. Paul is writing that, understand Thessalonians, understand church, that he is coming back down. And then it says in verse 17, "Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with him in the clouds." I believe in the book of Acts it says that he was taken up in a cloud, and he'll return in like manner, which means that my Jesus will return on a cloud. He's going to come back just like he left. And then the Bible says to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Now where did Jesus go? Acts chapter 1 says he went into heaven. John chapter 14 says he went to prepare a place. So if he went somewhere and he left in Acts and went to heaven, where is the place he is preparing? It's in heaven. He's preparing a place in heaven for us. Where did he come down from? He came down from heaven. So in verse 17, when it says we will be with the Lord, where are we going to be? In heaven. Isn't that a wonderful thought? And in verse 18, he says, "Wherefore comfort one another with these words." These words are to comfort us. These words are to be an encouragement to us when we have those who have passed away, but they have, what did the scripture say in verse 16? "The dead in Christ shall rise first." What does it mean to be in Christ? The word "in" means a fixed position. I am located in Christ. Now, I want to put before you that when the Bible says in Christ, he is meaning in the church. It's synonymous. It's the same phrase. Well, can you prove that, Brother Gaston? I sure can. Go with us to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul says this, "Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So if I'm in Christ, the church is in Christ. So I can't be in the church and not in Christ. Or I can't be in Christ and not in the church. Because the church is in God and in Christ. So if I'm a part of the church, if I'm a part of his church, then I'm a part of Christ. And if I happen to be buried or cremated before Christ comes back, when he returns, I get to get up first. And all those who are alive will come together with us. I like to say us, because that means if I'm in the air with God, y'all with us. I'm with Jesus, and you come with us. But I'm just letting you know I'm securing my ticket. I don't want to say them. You don't want to be a them. Because them is doing something else. I want to be the us. If the us is going up, I want to be going up. I want to be wherever the Lord is. And when he says we will be with him forever, that's a good time to be with him. That's a good amount of time to be with God forever. Now, how do we prepare? How do we prepare? Jesus is up. We know that he's coming down. So how do we get ready? Just like my daughter and her volleyball team, how do they move their feet? What do we need to do to be ready for him to come down? Let's go back to Acts. Let's go back to Acts. Let's go back to Acts chapter 1. What we need to do is in verse 8. In this passage that we're looking at this morning, the apostles and Jesus are on Mount Olivet. And this is before the church is established in Acts chapter 2. And they are gathered together and they ask Jesus, will you restore the kingdom back to Israel? And what they're talking about is the kingdom on earth. Will you establish or reestablish the earthly kingdom of Israel? Jesus' response, starting in verse 7, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. So what he's saying is, don't worry about that. Then he says, but ye shall receive power. Here's what you need to know. But ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. He says that you got to have some power, and the power is from the Holy Ghost. So you need the Holy Ghost so you can have your power, and then you're going to be a witness. So in order for us to prepare, we have to have power and we have to witness. Now, understand this about Scripture. Scripture is powerful because it can mean something to those who are living it or reading it at that time, and then be applicable or mean something different, but just as important to us in our time. Now, in Acts chapter 2, we find that the apostles receive power when the Holy Ghost comes through that upper room and gives them those tongues of fire, because they get a miraculous power. Because they are speaking in languages that they did not study. So when they come in contact with the Holy Ghost, they have the power to speak in other languages, a miraculous power. The word power here means ability. It's not what we see on Marvel movies where stuff comes shooting out of people's hands. That's not power. We're talking about ability. God gave us all power to be here this morning. He gave us the ability. He gave everybody that he allowed to wake up this morning the ability to go worship him. Everybody didn't make the same choice with their power. Y'all follow me? So they were witnesses, and what a witness is one that can tell what they have seen, heard, or know by any other means. And so the apostles spent time with Jesus. When you look at the rest of Acts chapter 1, when they have to choose the apostle to replace Judas, they say, we need somebody that's been with us, been with Jesus since John the Baptist baptized him, and has been with us the entire time. So the apostles' witnessing is from a personal account. Now, what does that look like for us? I have you to know that in Acts 2:38, the Bible says, Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the remission of your sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. We get the Holy Ghost not by a mighty wind. We get the Holy Ghost when we are baptized. That's when we come into contact with Christ, and that's when he washes away our old man, and that's when he gives us the Holy Ghost. So we get power, because the Holy Ghost comes with power. What does our power do? Our power allows us to live differently. We live a different life than when we went down in the water. The guy that went down in the water should stay in the water. We don't pick people up out of the burial. So when we go down in baptism, which is a burial, we should come up new and leave all our past stuff in that water. And if you believe your stuff is so bad, ask the brethren to drain the water, so you can't go back in there and get it. Turn with me to the book of Colossians. Turn with me to the book of Colossians. Because I want us to look at how the power works. Because there are some things we need to do. There are some things we need to do with this power. Because the power allows us to live differently. And I want you to see, without this power, you can't make these changes. We can't prepare. We can't live a life that is ready for Christ's return unless we make these changes. And we cannot make these changes without the Holy Spirit. To live differently. We're in Colossians chapter 3. The first two verses ask us to set our focus on heaven, or what is above, where Christ went. It asks us to put our mind towards that. Have you ever had something you're working towards? Whether it be buying a house, a car, getting out your mama house, buying a new pair of shoes, whatever you've been working for, when you have your mind set on that, anything that can take you off the path to getting whatever it is you want to obtain, you don't mess with it. But look at all the temptation that's out here in this world. Look at everything that's available for us to get into that can take our mind off what Christ wants. That can easily take us away from what we're trying to do in going to heaven. Think about those things that come up that are in your way that you have to fight through. Can you fight through them alone? I believe that's why in Ephesians chapter 6, Paul tells us that we need to put on the full armor of God. Because there are things, there are principalities, there are powers that we are not strong enough to wrestle against. I believe we need some power. Where does that power come from? It comes from the Holy Ghost. And if you are not in the church, if you are not baptized into Christ, you don't have the power. So you're fighting a losing battle. As some of the OGs used to say, you bring a knife to a gunfight. Then he says in verse 5, he goes off on a list, and we won't spend time on the list, but the summary of it is, stop reckless behavior with your body. Paul here is concerning himself with how we use our bodies in a sexual nature. God developed a confine. He developed a wall from which men and women are to engage in that activity. But he's saying there are people who are just using their body and laying with anybody, any day, any time. And he says you have to stop that. But in order for us to stop that, we need some power. And you don't have enough power. power on your own. You're going to need the Holy Ghost, because that is a different way of living. Because if you've been hopping from bed to bed, you haven't used your key to your door because you've been sleeping in everybody else's house for a long time. If you haven't used your key in a while, you need some power in order for you to stop. That word mortify in verse 5 means you need to stop. Kill it. Verse 6 says that you know that this kind of behavior brings God's wrath. God's going to punish those who engage in this behavior. Stop it. And in order to do that, you're going to need the Holy Ghost to help you make those changes. Then in verse 8, he comes up, he has another list, and he's talking about our emotional responses. Because sometimes we say, people just got to understand who I am. Paul says you got to remove that. You have to remove that. When he says put off, he's saying you have to get undressed. Because you're wrapped up in anger. You're wrapped up in ill will. You're wrapped up in injurious thoughts. You're wrapped up in slander. You got to take that off. Isn't it so easy just to give somebody what you want them to hear? Isn't it easy to bring somebody down publicly with all the social media we got? That's why the show Catfish is working so well. They in about season 9. I think. I got to check my DVR. But they deep into it. Why? Because people are lying on other people, are lying to be other people. They are making up fake accounts to make other people look bad. What should be a powerful tool for us to connect with one another across the world is being used for evil. We flying off the handle. Up and yelling in people's face over nothing. Mad because you got two less fries than your large fry. Gotta check your emotional responses. You gotta take that off. But the beautiful thing about God, God doesn't just ask you to take off everything and then leave you there with nothing to wear. He doesn't do that. And we know the way we respond to people emotionally, the way we can belittle somebody, the way we can use our tongue and hurt somebody, we need God, the Holy Ghost, we need his power in order for us to control this tongue. So in verses 12 through 14, he tells us what to wrap ourselves in. He says, you need to get undressed out of sexual immorality. Kill that. Your uncontrolled emotions, you need to get rid of that. Take that off. Let me give you some new clothes. Put on some kindness. Put on some humility. Put on some goodwill towards your mankind. And then he says, above all of this, put on love. Why do I need love on top of all those good things? Why do I need love on top of gentleness and kindness and patience? Why do I need love? Because love is the only thing that's going to allow you to be patient. You don't need patience if everybody's doing what you need to do when you want to do it. You need patience because we are not Jesus. When you look around this audience, yes, Jesus is in us. Jesus is over us. But we are not Jesus. That means we will not fulfill all of our promises to you. And we need your patience. In that passage, he also says we need to be forgiving of one another. How do you forgive if you don't have any love? Bible says while we were yet sinners, Christ died. Means he loved us. He still went to the cross knowing how bad we had treated him. Knowing that we were still sinning while he was on the cross for our very sins. We were putting more sins on the cross. But his love kept him on the cross. His love allowed him to be arrested. Where did he get the power to do that? The Holy Ghost. Where did the apostles get their ability to speak in other languages that they did not know? The Holy Ghost. They got it from the power. And see, for us, for them in Acts, their area of work was Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth. But that means something different for us today, because we don't live in Jerusalem. If you do, you're making a long commute every morning. So for us, that means Huddle, Round Rock, Pflugerville, Dell Valley, Austin, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. Now, we can't witness. Remember, witness means to talk about what you've seen, what you've heard, or what you know by any other means. How do we know about what Jesus can do? How do we know about how his power has brought us to make those changes, to put our mind on Jesus, to put off reckless behavior with our body, to put off negative emotional responses, and to put on godly characteristics? How do we know that? We read it. These are our other means. We know what Jesus can do because of what's in Scripture, what he put in his word. This is what we ought to be telling people. That's part of our witness. But not only tell them what God has done in his word, but tell them what God has done in your life. When they come to you and say, I know you used to be out there in the streets going from here and there, you say, yes, I did, but God has changed all that. Yeah, I was in the streets. Yeah, I used to pop off. I used to cuss everybody out. Why? Oh, man, he said something to you. How come you ain't saying nothing back? Oh, Jesus done changed all that. Woo! They may say, Jesus is good. They may say, if Jesus can keep you from talking, I got to know more. And that's your opportunity to witness to what God has done for you. My question for you this morning is this. Are you wearing the proper attire? Have you fully put off slander, blasphemy, ill will? Have you fully put those things off? Have you fully stopped using your body in a reckless manner, where you are just doing whatever feels good to you at that moment? The Holy Ghost can give you power to fix it. Do you want to put on godly characteristics? Do you want to wear love that allows you to have goodwill towards men? That allows you to be tender, to be compassionate towards one another? What are you wearing? If you're not wearing the right type of clothing, ask God for strength to help you put on what you need to put on and take off what you need to take off. God knows what you need to get rid of. You and God know what you need to get rid of, but I know you are going to need the power of the Holy Ghost in order to get there. And if you've been baptized into Christ, you have the power. Let the power work. Let the Holy Ghost show you what he is able to do for you. Stop doing whatever it is you're doing. Stop wearing the clothes that you should not be wearing. Confess to God, I'm wearing the wrong clothes, Lord. And he will forgive you. And he'll help you put on the right stuff. Or maybe you're someone who says, I want the power. I want to live differently. I want to be a witness. But understand, the first step to getting the power is to become one of his children. And the only way to be one of his children is to be washed, is to be baptized for the remission of your sins. Acts 2:38 tells us where we get the power, where we get the Holy Ghost. By saying, Peter said unto them, and I say it again, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. But I also tell you that not only will you receive the Holy Ghost, which comes with power, but you'll also be saved. Mark 16:16 says, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. And when you get baptized, it'll make you saved, and God will add you to the church, and you will be in Christ. So whether you are still alive when he returns, or whether you are in the grave, you may be in, if you're in the grave, you'll rise first, but you're still alive. You'll still go to be with him in the air and be with him forever. Whatever it is, through prayer requests, or you need to put on Christ in baptism, let it be known. As together we stand and sing the song of invitation.
I am resolved.